Hey everybody, welcome to the May 12th edition of Project 4-4. I'm sitting here today with my son Josiah. Special thanks to him for recording me in this video. And if you're wondering who the bouncer is behind me, that's Laura Ingalls Wilder, better known as my daughter Haven. And I'd encourage you to check in. I'm making a bonus video today that's a review of David's life and the key characters. I'll be quizzing my kids as to that on the bonus video, and you may want to check it out just for the sheer fun value of seeing how you compare to my kids on their knowledge of the life of David. Well, here we go. Our reading today opened in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 3 with King Solomon cleaning house as he works to establish a peaceful beginning to his reign as king. In following his father, David's closing instruction about his servants and enemies like Shimei, Solomon seems to have the policy, give them enough rope and let them hang themselves. Even worse than that, we'll see David giving some final instructions to some people that he said, as long as I live, you will not die. Well, he gives the instructions to Solomon now, take their gray hair down in blood. It's almost like a pirate kind of a saying. But these people who did unjust things will finally get their justice under Solomon. So here's what happens. We see that Adonijah's ambition would not let him rest, so he schemed to claim Abishag, the concubine of David, as his own. Now, that move was probably calculated to strengthen his position to make a claim to the throne, and Solomon certainly understood that. So Adonijah's fate was sealed, and he was taken out by Benaiah. You remember Benaiah? He was one of David's mighty men. And there's this story about Benaiah going down to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. It's a single verse in the Bible, but it's one of the most powerful to show how strong this guy was. I mean, a lion, the hardest animal to kill, in a pit, the hardest place to do battle with him, on a snowy day under the worst conditions, Benaiah goes after him. You do not want to be on the other side of the javelin from Benaiah. And at this point, we see that Adonijah is, and he goes down. Then there's Shimei, the Benjamite relative of Saul, who publicly cursed David. Well, Solomon decides to sic Benaiah on him as well. Joab, probably because of his military connections, is treated more aggressively. And he is also executed by, you guessed it, Benaiah. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I don't have Benaiah's job. And I'm even more glad that I am not Benaiah's enemy. Anyway, we see Solomon seek peace of his kingdom by marrying a daughter of Egypt, a daughter of Egypt's Pharaoh. Now, the act secured a military treaty, an alliance with Egypt. Probably it was the daughter of Pharaoh Sihamon, one of the last rulers of Egypt's 21st dynasty. Since we know from Egyptian history that it was highly unusual for an Egyptian princess to be married to anybody who is not Egyptian, there's evidence in this of just how important Israel had become under David and then under Solomon. Even the Pharaoh didn't want to mess with them, so let's make a treaty together by sending my daughter over there. Such an alliance with one of the most powerful nations in the world would have ensured peace along the southern borders of Israel, and I'm confident that this is why Solomon made this move. What looked great from the human side, however, carried with it some terrible liability in terms of spiritual consequences. With Egypt's princess came Egypt's religion. And in order to accommodate his new wife, Solomon apparently left the door open for her to worship her own gods. In any case, he allowed the practice of using pagan altars on high places, which were meant only for the worship of the God of Israel. I want to stop here for a moment to clarify the worship situation before the building of the temple. The Canaanites, who the Israelites drove out, had worshipped their god, Baal, by placing altars on high hills. After the conquest of Joshua, but before the temple was built, the Israelites took over at least some of those sites for the worship of Jehovah. You may remember this happening in a dramatic fashion when Gideon was the judge. Well, this practice is not only not condoned by Scripture, it's utterly condemned by Scripture, and the worship of pagan idols continued to happen. At other sites, the Israelites were allowed by God to build altars for true worship of God. The primary one was at Gibeon, where the tabernacle of the Lord was still located, awaiting the construction of the temple. These places were also called high places. That's why, on the one hand, chapter 3 says Solomon followed the Lord, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places, indicating God's disapproval of that practice. But in the next verse, it tells us that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at one of the high places, apparently indicating God's pleasure with him. The apparent discrepancy disappears when you understand that some of the high places, including and especially Gibeon, were approved by God, while others had been used or were being used for the pagan worship and were now being used by the Israelites for the worship of the Lord without God's approval. Or possibly they were still worshiping pagan gods at those high places instead of Jehovah. Well, it's certainly true that Solomon both tolerated and even encouraged this practice of syncretism in the religion of Israel. Now, that term syncretism means what happens when you mix the pure theology of Israel, the pure religion that they worshiped, with ideas and practices from other foreign religions. And in this case, it was the religion of Solomon's foreign wives, which eventually became his utter downfall. Well, at the beginning of his reign, Solomon does follow the Lord, and a story that's spoken is worth noting here. Solomon's life-changing request. Take anything you want, God says to him. And I wonder what I would ask for if I was in Solomon's shoes. Solomon does a brilliant thing in asking for wisdom to rule God's people well. And the wisdom of Solomon, well, it's become legendary. But what exactly is wisdom? One author said that wisdom is the ability to distinguish right and wrong and to decide and govern. It's based upon a heart and a mind that listens to and obeys God. The book of Proverbs will have a great deal to say about the subject of wisdom, but for now, it will suffice for us to remember what Solomon says, that the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The example, of course, that's given here is a well-known one. Two prostitutes come to Solomon, both of them helpless people. Solomon decides to take their case, and he makes a wise decision. They're fighting over whose baby this is, and Solomon says, well, let's just cut it in half. Well, the mom, who screams out in pain, no, don't kill my baby! He knows that's the real mom, and he gives her the baby and not to the rival. He knows a mother by her love, and this is one instance early in Solomon's life of the love that he has, or the wisdom that he has, about guiding the nation. And God really does use Solomon's wisdom to expand the power base, the wealth, the stature, and the wisdom of the nation of Israel. Now, there's an important principle in evidence here. Because Solomon asks for that which is righteous and honors God, God is well pleased to not only give him what he asks for, wisdom, but other things as well, honor and riches. This is the same principle in action that Jesus gives to us, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Live your life in the wisdom of God. Seek Jesus and seek his wisdom, and you know what's going to happen? God will give us blessings beyond anything that we would have ever expected. This is Mark Ashton coming to you with Project 4-4 and wishing God's big blessings and wisdom on you.